You know, one of the most dangerous things is the blind spot, isn't it? You look in your mirrors and there's a bit just kind of behind the car where you can't actually see with your mirrors. There could be a cyclist or another vehicle there and you don't see them. It's very easy to have an accident. There's something important, something vital, but we don't notice it, we don't see it. And of course we have blind spots in all kinds of areas of life. And I think greed is one of them. We're looking at greed this morning. And greed is something important. The Bible has a lot to say about greed. And covetousness often is the word that's used, same kind of word. But although the Bible has a lot to say about it, it's not something that we talk about very much, is it? It's not something that we have a lot to say about. And that's a problem. Something that God says is important that we don't think is important. That is a problem. We need to put that right. And so today we're going to do that. I hope we're going to find out about greed. We're going to find out what the gospel says to greedy people. That is, how does the news, the good news that Jesus came down into this world and lived among us and died for our sins and rose again to bring us to God, how does that change greedy people? What about the truth of the gospel changes us? So that's what we're going to do together this morning for a little bit. I'm going to begin in Colossians chapter 3, just a couple of verses. Here they are, I'll put them on the screen for you. This is what Paul writes to the Christians there. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Greed, Paul says, is idolatry. Idolatry is one of the big ways that the Bible talks about sinful rebellion against God. Idolatry is a big issue in the Bible, isn't it? Massive issue. You can't escape it. And Paul says greed is idolatry. It's one of the reasons that God's wrath is coming. Or Ephesians 5, again, a couple of verses on the screen. Something very similar. "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." So it couldn't be more serious, could it? Again, we see greed is idolatry. No greedy person has an inheritance in God's kingdom. They'll be excluded. Very serious. So we need to take greed seriously, don't we? We need to think about it carefully this morning. We need to examine ourselves when it comes to greed. So what is greed, first of all? What is greed? I guess when we think of greed, various pictures come into our mind, but often I think we think of kind of extravagant wealth, don't we? When we think about greed, think about gold-plated Lamborghinis, super yachts, diamond-encrusted bathtubs, that kind of thing. That's what we think of when it comes to greed, isn't it? Greed is a problem that is out there with those people, with fat cats. You know, they're the super rich, they're the greedy ones, not people who struggle to make ends meet each month. But the Bible word for greed just means to want more of something. And the thing that we want more of can be anything. It might be money, but it might not be. It might be reputation. It might be sex. It might be food. It might be gadgets or clothes or holidays. I mean, it could be anything. More things than I could possibly list. You don't have to be wealthy to be greedy, do you? You just have to want more of something. Greed can be just as much a problem for us who never even dream or want a gold-plated Lamborghini as it is for people earning millions of pounds. But why is it that Paul says that greed, wanting more of something, why does Paul say that is idolatry? I guess it might not seem obvious to us why that is idolatry. Think of idolatry, maybe you've been to one of the museums nearby, the British Museum perhaps, or one of the museums in Oxford, and you see idols, you see a little kind of grotesque sort of figure carved out of wood or of stone that people worship once upon a time. What's the connection between that and greed? Well, I think actually there's a very close connection between greed and idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is essentially replacing God with something else. It's making God small and something else big. And of course, everything that is not God is something that God has created. And so it's replacing the creator with something in creation. Replacing the giver with something that God gives. And greed is a really powerful way of doing that. Really powerful. So just think about, what was the last thing that you really wanted? What was the last thing that you really wanted? Just think about that. Maybe it was an iPhone XS Max. Maybe it was a bar of chocolate as you sat on the sofa last night. Maybe it was a pair of shoes. Or I guess for each one of us it would be something different, wouldn't it? What is it like when you really want something? Gradually that thing draws in all our attention, doesn't it? Our attention is focused on that, maybe not when we start with, but gradually it kind of gets bigger and bigger. We research it on the internet, find out all about it. We dream about what it would be like if we had it. It keeps popping into our head and absorbing our thoughts. And so greed takes our attention away from God, the Creator, and focuses our attention on created things instead. And a church that we used to be part of down in Portsmouth, the pastor there used to illustrate his sermons with pictures. He used to have loads of pictures up on the screen for all his different points. And I remember one Sunday he put up a picture of a bar of chocolate. It kind of filled the screen. It was slightly Dairy Milk, I think it was. It was slightly open with kind of the corner of the chocolate peeping out. It was only up there for a minute or two. But afterwards, I remember people saying they couldn't remember anything else he'd said. Once he put the bar of chocolate up, that was it. Attention was gone. One of the reasons I don't put up pictures of bars of chocolate this morning. Thoughts that should have been on God were shifted, focused on thoughts of chocolate instead. And greed does that, doesn't it? With anything, it takes our attention off God. And greed does more than that as well, that is idolatrous. Greed gives us the illusion of security, the illusion of control, doesn't it? We think, if I only had that thing, if I only had just a bit more, then I'd be happy. Then I wouldn't need to worry. Then my problems would be sorted out. I think if we can only just be in control of that bit of life, then it will feel like we're in control of all of life. We think that created things, money in the bank or whatever it is, will insulate us from problems. But that's an illusion, isn't it? We'll see that in a moment, that only God can really make us secure. We are not ever in control of our lives, really. God is in control. Greed replaces God with something in creation. And greed gives us a sense of meaning, doesn't it? A sense of purpose. It begins to direct what we do. We spend our time thinking about it and planning it and working towards it. Maybe we're greedy for achievement or approval. We think, if I had that thing, then my life would mean something. But again, it's an illusion, isn't it? True meaning, true significance are not found in those things. I think we find it quite easy to see that in other people, don't we? We can look at other people, perhaps the super rich, and we think they've got all this stuff, but their life is actually quite empty. But the same is true for us, isn't it, as well? Meaning and purpose are not found in created things, but in the Creator. And greed is a very powerful form of idolatry because it seems to have a kind of capacity for infinity, doesn't it? There's no limit to it. There's no end to it. Our desires grow and grow. We get one thing and quickly we move on to wanting the next. We're not satisfied. Greed just takes up more and more of our lives. It consumes us. There's no end. So can you see that Paul is absolutely right, isn't he, when he says that greed is idolatry? It turns our lives away from God. All the things that we ought to find in God, it tells us to find in created things. It absorbs our attention. It makes me the center of existence and not God. Makes creation the centre of existence and not God. Now perhaps we can see why greed, why getting more stuff is so attractive to us. It seems to promise so much, doesn't it? It's kind of helped along by advertisers who want us to buy more stuff, but actually we don't need any help, do we? It's there inside us. A desire for created things instead of a creator. And Jesus tells a story to help us to kind of peel back the illusion, to see behind, to see that that kind of thinking really is tragic foolishness. And then he goes on to teach his followers something much better. So we're going to look at those things from Luke chapter 12 that we read, that Pat read to us. So verse 13 of Luke 12, Jesus is asked this question, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In those days, all the inheritance went to the eldest son, and they had to divide it up among the rest of the family, as they were expected to do. And this brother feels hard done by. But Jesus doesn't actually judge that situation, does he? He doesn't pass judgment on it. Instead, he uses the opportunity to warn those who are listening. Verse 15, he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's become quite a famous line, hasn't it? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, there's more to life than stuff. There's more to life than having stuff. And Jesus goes on to tell a parable to show us that. A story about a man who has done very well. He's rich, he's prosperous, he's had a bumper harvest. So he decides to tear down his barns, build bigger ones to hold all of his stuff. That's the way that you could store wealth in those days. There weren't really banks like we have them today. You had to store stuff. And once he's done that, he'll be able to sit back and relax and have a long and comfortable retirement. This is a man who seems to have got it all right, doesn't he? He's done really well. He's worked hard. He's done well for himself. He's making a sensible plan for his retirement. Well done, we might say. If we saw him, you've made a success of your life. But that's not what God says to him. Verse 20, God says, "You fool. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is not somebody who's got life right. This is somebody who's missed the whole point of life. And then Jesus' lesson for us, verse 21. "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich towards God." What has this rich man done that has made him a fool? Well, he's completely left God out of his calculations, hasn't he? He's forgotten that one day he is going to stand before God, just like every one of us will. He's exactly what Jesus has warned about at the beginning. He's a man who thinks that life is about nothing more than stuff. And he's got his stuff sorted, and so he's happy. He's really living as an atheist, isn't he? We don't know what he thinks about God, really. Jesus doesn't tell us that, but he's functioning as if God didn't exist, as if God plays no importance in life or what comes after life. But he's wrong about that. He's banked on the wrong thing. God holds his life in his hand, and one day he will meet God. He's forgotten the one thing that really matters. He's a fool. What about us? What about us? I wonder if we're living like this man. Are we living as if what really matters in this life is stuff, is what we have? Is that what's directing our life? I don't know what we say about God. I don't know whether we believe in God or not. But it may be that we are living as atheists, as if God did not exist, as if he plays no real part in our lives. Maybe what fills our time is not getting to know God better, but getting to know our next purchase better. Instead of finding our joy in God, we find it in a catalogue, find it on a website. The thing that we think will give us purpose and meaning, will make us secure, is not God, but something that God has created. If we, even if we say we believe in God, we can be living as atheists if something else is directing our lives. And Jesus says, if you're living like that, you are a fool. You have forgotten that God exists, that he is in control, that one day you will meet him. You will stand in front of him. We don't know when that day will be. For this man, it came much quicker than he expected, that very day. Maybe it'll be this very day for us. We do not know. The time to start getting to know God and to live with him in control is now. Jesus goes on to give us an alternative, an antidote to greed as well. What's the alternative to living as if stuff was all that mattered in life? Well, following Jesus enables, empowers a very different way to live. Jesus turns in verse 22 to speak to his disciples, to those who are following him. Jesus frees us from this pursuit of wealth, thinking that what we have is what matters. We're going to look at what he says to his followers under two headings. First of all, he says, trust your Father. Trust your Father. If you've trusted in Jesus' death and his resurrection to forgive your sins, then you've been adopted into God's family. You have a new relationship with God. God is your Father and you're his child. And God can be trusted, can't he, to look after his children. He can be trusted to provide his children with what they need. And Jesus gives us two illustrations to prove that, to prove that God can be trusted. First of all, the ravens, verse 24. Just look at the birds. They don't store up food, they don't sow or reap, and yet God feeds them. What's the point, verse 24? How much more valuable you are than birds. God is quite capable, isn't he, of making sure birds get what they need. Of course he is. And God loves and cares for his children so much more than that. We don't need to worry, do we, that God will forget about us, that somehow he's not able to give us what we need. Jesus' second illustration is lilies, verse 27, that the flowers, God clothes them in the most beautiful ways. And they last only for a few days, don't they? Buy some flowers in the shop, you get a week or 2 weeks use out of them, and then they're in the dustbin. They're disposable, aren't they? But you're not disposable. You're God's eternal child. He loves you if you trust him. Of course God will care for you. He'll make sure you've got clothes. Verse 30, God your Father knows what you need. He cares about you. He is perfectly able to supply what you need. If you need it, you can be sure that God will give it to you if it is what is good for you. So why be anxious about it? If there was something that you really needed that was the best for you, don't you think that a loving Father would give it to you? Of course he would. We can trust him to do that. Jesus is not saying we should have a kind of Hakuna Matata philosophy, if you've seen The Lion King, a kind of no worries attitude. Lie back, let it all come to you, no problems for the rest of your days. His illustrations don't mean that. Ravens have to work very hard, don't they, to get what they eat. Lilies wither and die. We can expect to work hard, we may experience suffering. But worries about what we will eat and drink and wear, that the essentials of life, shouldn't absorb all of our attention. God has proved that he's perfectly able to run his world and he cares about you. So trust him and don't worry. In Romans 8, Paul gives us an even greater reason to trust in God. This is what he says, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Is there any doubt that God cares about us? Well, look at the cross. He gave his own son to die for us. There's no question, is there, that if there is anything else that we need, God will give it to us. Instead of being consumed with possessions, we need to trust our Father. Seek God's kingdom. We can seek God's kingdom. worldly wealth is so fragile, isn't it? So short-lived. Where can we store wealth so it is secure? There's actually nowhere, really, is there? You might think of banks, but then we think back to maybe the financial crisis, 2008, when Lehman Brothers Bank collapsed overnight. Or maybe you can remember the collapse of Barings Bank in 1995, the world's second oldest bank, declared bankrupt overnight without warning. Maybe possessions are the way to store wealth. But maybe you know about Charles Saatchi, world famous for his art collection. In 2004, he lost millions of pounds of art in a warehouse fire. Relying on possessions for security is so fragile, isn't it? But we have the opportunity to invest in something eternal, something that doesn't collapse or get burnt up, something that can't be stolen or destroyed. Verse 32, Jesus says, "Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." If you're following Jesus, you have something of infinite worth already that can't be taken away from you. So we're freed from worrying about the future, about what will happen to us. We know what will happen to us. Jesus will welcome us into his eternal kingdom. Verse 31, Jesus says that our Father will give us the things that we really need, and so we can pour our energies into seeking his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, Jesus says, and these things, the food and the clothing and the drink, the essentials of life, will be given to you as well. What does it mean to seek his kingdom? It means doing the things that God is concerned about. It means working in this domain, this kingdom where Christ rules. It means working to expand that rule. So it means caring for one another. That's what God commands us to do in his kingdom, isn't it? To look after one another in his kingdom. Help each other to keep on walking. It means seeking God's... loving our neighbours. God calls us to do that, doesn't he? Seeking God's kingdom means seeking lost people, making Jesus known as a church individually so that other people will come into the kingdom as well. With God as our Father, we're freed from worrying about ourselves so that we can spend ourselves on others. Now that all sounds very well, doesn't it? I guess it's very easy to kind of nod our head at that. That sounds great. But then to go away and actually do very little about it. How are we actually to do this? What concrete, practical steps can we take to seek God's kingdom? Well, Jesus gives us a very radical command, something very practical to do in verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, he says. Sell something and give the money away. That's the way to do it. That's the way to seek God's kingdom. Sell something and give the money away. The alternative to greed is to invest in something that will last. Give some of your savings maybe to the mission partners that we've heard about this morning and that we support here at the church. Give some of your money away to them to enable God's kingdom around the world. Maybe use your money, use your time, use your talents to organize some event. Maybe in your home where your neighbours can come in and meet you and hear about Jesus. Maybe something here at the church where people can come and hear the gospel. See, Jesus' command seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to make sense. If you want to be free from worry, give some money away. That's what Jesus says. How does that work? But Jesus tells us why it works. Verse 34. He says there, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We might expect that those words would be the other way around. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. What you love, that's what you'll invest in. That's what we might expect. But Jesus doesn't say that. He puts it the other way around, doesn't he? He says that our hearts follow our treasure. Where our treasure is, that's where our hearts will be. That's what we'll love. We'll love whatever we're invested in. Recently I went to a place called Hemsby in Norfolk. It's on the Norfolk coast, and the coastline there is eroding at a horrendous rate. One night a few years ago there was a storm and several houses just fell off the cliff onto the beach below. Of course, that's a terrible situation. I feel very sympathetic towards the people who've got homes on the edge of the cliff there. But I have to confess, I've done nothing about that. I haven't lifted a finger to help that situation. I haven't begun campaigning to have the cliff reinforced or saving money to relocate the homes. Nothing. I've done nothing about that. I'm just not that bothered about it, to be honest. Not enough to do anything. But what is it that would really make me do something? What is it that would make me spend all my time and dedicate my evenings and weekends to sorting that out? But of course, if I bought a house there, that would do it, wouldn't it? I imagine you can get a house pretty cheap somewhere in Hemsby on the edge there. If I owned a house, then I'd really be concerned. I'd have treasure there. And so my heart would be in it. And Jesus says that's what it's like with the kingdom of heaven. Do you really want to care about the cause of the gospel? Sell something and give the money away. If you're giving money to one of our mission partners, then you'll be much more likely to pray for them, won't you? To see what's happened to that money, to see if they're making progress in that area of the world. If you've organised an outreach event for people to hear about Jesus, you've sunk time and money in it, you'll be far more likely to want it to succeed, won't you? You'll invite people along because you'll want people to be there. If you've invested money, possessions, time, that is what you'll love. If your investment is in God's kingdom, it is God's kingdom that will capture your heart. We need to teach our money a lesson, don't we? Instead of letting it control us, instead of being greedy people, the gospel frees us to control it, to give it away. Where our money is, our hearts will follow. Well, let's conclude, shall we? That greed is a dangerous problem. And it's a problem that's not far from any one of us. Greed is idolatry. Money and possessions can be a god that captures our attention and directs our hearts and seems to promise so much. But it is an illusion. To live like that is foolish because there is a true God and one day we will meet him. And so instead, let's listen to what Jesus says. When we follow him, God becomes our Father. He loves and cares for us, so we're freed from worry. We're freed from seeking our security in stuff which is so fragile. Instead, we're to seek God's kingdom. Sell something. Give something away. Teach your money a lesson. Invest in what will last forever, and your heart will follow. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, your word is like a two-edged sword that pierces to our very hearts, exposing what we're like. We recognize that so often we are greedy people. It's not just a problem out there, but it's a problem in us. We want more of all kinds of things. Those things begin to direct our life, and so we confess that we are idolatrous people in many ways. And so we praise you for the good news of the gospel, that although your wrath is coming on idolatry, that Christ has paid even for our greed, that you have now become our Father. You've now shown us how to live, given us a new desire, that we can trust in you, and so we don't need to worry. And so we pray, our God, that you would help us to invest in your kingdom, that we would think about where we're putting our treasure, because our hearts won't be far behind. We pray that instead of being greedy, we would be generous givers, and that would bear rich eternal fruit for your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of the one who gave up great glory and gave up even his life to become our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.